turn to the word of the Lord this morning. And as we've just watched the gospel video from John, if you've been following along in the Lent readings, then you knew that we were coming to this today. And we are turning to the sixth I am of Jesus this morning. And if you were listening carefully, you don't even have to listen that carefully to this one. It's very, very clear what the sixth I am is. But I want us to begin in a slightly different way this morning. And I want to ask you something, or I want you to pause and think of something this morning. Now, I had with me, some of you didn't see it, but I had with me my mask as I came up here. And so I brought it up, and then I took it off once I got here. I was seated over there. I was wearing it the whole time that we were singing as well. And I don't know about you, but I am so tired of these things. I think we all are, aren't we? I go hiking on the mountain. I see them littered all over the path and whatever. I'm tired of masks. I'm tired of restrictions. I'm tired of two people at restaurants. You name it, I'm tired. And you probably are as well. But I want you to think with me for just a minute as we look at, the message is not a complaint this morning. That's getting us into it. But I want to ask you something. Think back to when everything with COVID started. I went back and looked, and sometimes you think, well, it just started, and other times you think it's been going on for years. But I don't know if you all remember, the first case was reported. It had started earlier across the border, and then the first reported case in Hong Kong was January 23rd. Do you remember that? The very first reported case, and I think it was seen then at maybe at Prince of Wales Hospital, or the first case was taken there. And if you'll remember, because of the Hong Kong experience with SARS, the response of the government was pretty swift, wasn't it? And it was pretty strict as well. As things began to lock down, as things began to close down, there were mandatory masks, which have happened. These have sort of stayed in place for about 2 years at this point, haven't they? Maybe more than 2 years. These have been in place. And then there was isolation, quarantines, gatherings closed, religious gatherings closed, businesses closed, beaches closed. I don't know if all sorts of things. Closed, restrictions, groups limited to two, then up to four, and then I think it went up to maybe 10 for a while, and then it went back down, and now it's back at two again. And maybe a few days after, it's back to, is it? No, it's not four yet, is it? It'll be four maybe next week, okay? But as we think about all of that, as I said, it's not a complaint. I'm just thinking, join with me in thinking kind of how things have been over these last 2+ years. And I want to ask you something. What do you miss the most? What have you missed the most? Just think about it. All of us here this morning joining online and the few that are gathered here, what are the things that you miss that would be up at the top of your list? Some of you would say, I miss breathing air unrestricted. Some of you might say, I really miss beaches. Others of you might say, I really miss being able to eat out after 6 p.m. or things like that. But I think if we were to take a poll, if we were to talk about it, I miss being able to travel or being able to see family. Probably a lot of these things could be encapsulated in one word, and that is connection. I think people miss connection in a variety of ways. I miss hugging people, you know. I miss seeing face to face, seeing smiles. I miss the connection. I miss not being able to get together. And I think most of us would say that's what we miss. We miss connection. And so as we think about that, and we look at our text today, I hope you grab your Bibles if you don't have them, because we're going to look at two main texts today, and we're going to look at John 15. That's what you just heard and saw in the video. And Jesus in John 15 in this passage is talking about connection, really. That's what he's talking about. So we're going to look at this today, and this is our sixth I am. It's the sixth declaration that Jesus tells us about himself, and it comes from John chapter 15. We're going to read we're going to look at the first few verses of John 15, if you'll join with me, and then a little bit later we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, but most of the time we're going to camp in John 15. And as we look this morning, if I were to ask you, if you're listening, what is the I am this morning? Jesus declares it. What does he say? I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And he says that in verse 1, and then he says it again. So this is our this is what we're going to look at today. I'm the true vine. And the main focus that Jesus is going to talk about in this is connection, as we look at that. And so let's look together. Turn with me again. Let's read the first 5 verses just very briefly again. Keep it in your mind, and let's look at it. I am the true vine, and my father is the gardener. Now, I don't know what Bible you have, but you will probably see vine dresser, or the vineyard keeper, or something like that, okay? My father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that does bear fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Now, that seems a little bit weird right there, but there's a very specific reason that that verse is right there. Verse 4, remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you're the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, because you can do nothing apart from me. Now again, depending on your translation, I've looked at several different ones. In this one, it is remain. Some of you have a different translation. What does it say? Abide, right? That's a very common translation, same meaning. And some of you have continue as well, and there's some other ones. But these are the 3 main words, remain, abide, continue. They all mean the same thing. So as we look at this together, I want you to think with me again about the context, because we've been doing that each week. When Jesus says this, what's going on? Where is he? What time is it as he says this? Now, this morning when the service began, we talked about and we celebrated Palm Sunday, right? And this is a different sort of message for Palm Sunday, but join with me in thinking about this. So Palm Sunday was on Sunday, okay? And on that day, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt or on a donkey, different translations, and the whole crowd, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And at that point, all of Jerusalem, not all of Jerusalem, because the Sadducees and the Pharisees still wanted him dead, and they wanted him dead even more after they saw that, because they thought he's going to come into power because he has everybody's hearts. They were waving palm branches. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The disciples were going along with Jesus. And think with me for just a minute. This is on the Palm Sunday. I'm sure not only Judas was thinking, because to my understanding, at this point, Judas has not yet betrayed Jesus. Why not? Because Palm Sunday, with Jesus coming in and all of the crowd saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, it would seem very, very clear. Jesus is going to be king. Yay. And Jesus, not only Judas, but I imagine all of the disciples think his time has come. Now is the time for the kingdom. But right after that, Jesus makes very, very clear, this is not my kingdom. I will not come into power in this way. I will come into power. My kingdom is different from this. And then Judas betrays Jesus, goes ahead and he makes a plan. And then we come to this when Jesus says, I'm the true vine and my father is the gardener. When is this? This is during the Last Supper. So this is on Thursday night, right? This is on Thursday night, Good Friday. That's the day that he's crucified. So this is now 4 days later. Imagine with me, they're in the upper room. They're seated around the table, or they're reclined around the table. I've thought about that before. Have you ever tried to eat reclining? I don't know why they did it that way. I don't do very well with it, but they were reclined around the table, and then they would reach out. So think with me. A few minutes earlier, Jesus has said what? I am the way, the truth, the life. That was our I am for last week, right? I'm the way, the truth, the life, because he was bringing comfort to them. The remains of the meal are on the table. Jesus has already instituted communion, what we call the Lord's Supper. He has already broken bread. He, in fact, recently, just shortly before this, he has broken bread And on the table there will be a communal cup of wine that comes from grapes that have been crushed. And in light of that, Jesus now says to them, what? I am the true vine. The impact of it had to be very strong in their hearts as Jesus said this. And he says, I am the true vine. Now remember that every declaration is a provision for a need. Every declaration that Jesus makes, there's a need that you have here. I provide. And now Jesus says, I'm the true vine. And to me, as I look at this, I don't see the connection as clearly with need and provision. But it is very clear once we look at it. Jesus knows that he's going away. He's been walking with them for 3 years, 3.5 years or so. And now he's going to leave him. Their lives have been wrapped around him. Their days have been wrapped around him. They have sat. They've listened to his teaching. They've walked with him. They've seen him perform miracles. They have all probably slept together out in the open. They've probably slept together in guest rooms of people's houses. They've been together everywhere. And their lives have been totally wrapped around Jesus and who he is and what he has said and what he has done. And now Jesus is going to go away. So what is the need and what is the provision? The need is Jesus is going to be gone. The provision is I'm the true vine. And if you're going to live, you're going to have to stay connected to me. And so as we look at this, this is very easy. This is very clear for them to understand because it's Palestine. And their vines and branches, their grapevines, they all understand this. And when we look at this passage, look with me now at verses 6 through 10. And I want you to look and pay attention to what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, remain in me. Jesus says, abide in me. Jesus says, continue in me a few times. A few times. Remember a few weeks ago when I told you how much 30 seconds of Super Bowl ad time costs? It costs close to $7 million, 30 seconds. So it's valuable real estate. So here we are again. Here we are again in the last few hours that Jesus has with them before he's crucified. And what does he do with this valuable real estate? He talks about abiding in me. He talks about remaining in me. Look with me at verse 6. He says, if anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They're gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. When you produce much fruit, you prove you're my true disciples. This glorifies my Father. Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. So if you were counting, I don't know if anybody was counting, did you count how many times Jesus says, remain in me? Well, I've already counted for you, and I counted several times to be sure, 11 times. 11 times in a few short verses, he says, remain in me and I'll remain in you. And here we have the theme that he's talking about. He wants everyone who counts himself or herself one of his followers, his disciple, to understand the vital connection and the union between his life and our lives, between his life and your life. And when I say vital, I don't mean it in the sense of important. Yes, it's important. Or premier, but I mean it in the original sense. Do you know what the original meaning of vital was? Oh, it came from a Latin word, vita. There's a water in Hong Kong, isn't it? V-I-T-A. There's a soybean drink, milk drink in Hong Kong. What is it? Vitasoy. Why is that word used? Because it means life. It means life. And so when we say it's vital, Jesus is telling his disciples, because this is not just a history lesson, this is much more. If you count yourself his follower, if you count yourself his disciple, this is how you're going to make it. This is how you must live. This is how you're going to live the life that I've called you to live. It's going to have to be in connection with me. It's going to have to be in union with me. It's going to have to be in communion with me. So remain in me. Remain in me. So as we think about that word, think with me for just a minute. What does this word remain mean. So some of you have the translation abide or continue, and it means to stay in a place. It also means to live in a place as well. So what is this connection that the branches have with the vine? What is this connection that the disciples have with Jesus? What is the connection that you and I are supposed to have with the true vine as branches? As we look at this and as we think about this, there are two words. And one of the words is, as I think about what is this connection like, one of them is perpetual, if you want to think about it in that way, or permanent, perpetual, persistent in any way. It's not like you come to church and then you're connected to the Lord and you go out and do your thing. It's not like an on-off switch in your house. Turn it on, light comes on, energy flows, there's juice. Turn it off, juice is gone. It's not like that. Instead, it's perpetual. Instead, it's persistent. Instead, it's ongoing. And so that describes in part what this connection is like. In the same way, think about this is slightly different, but think about some of you, sometimes you get flowers. How many of you love getting fresh flowers? I think it's not just a woman thing. The men here just shook their heads. Maybe it is a woman thing. Well, let me put it this way. Joshua likes getting fresh flowers. I love fresh flowers. I'm picking on him. I don't know if he does or not. But think about those fresh flowers. You get them, and they're lovely. They're beautiful. They look so alive, don't they? But they're not really alive anymore, are they? Why? Because they've already been cut from the main vine. They've already been cut from the main plant. And they look alive, but they're not. But the life is ebbing out of them. You can restore them a little bit by cutting the stem a little bit and putting more water and things like that. But it's dead. It's dead. And very soon, the lack of connection will show itself in the flower. And it will show that it is dead. It's got to remain connected. We love, I was thinking with my mom, we give her flowers all along. But with mom, we have finally, most of the time, stopped doing cut flowers so much. Instead, we just go buy a plant that's flowering because it lasts so much longer. Why? Because it's still connected. It's still connected. And so this perpetual or persistent connection, that's one of the ways to think about this connection with Jesus, with the true vine. What's the second one? The second one is priority. What does Jesus say? I'm the vine, you're the branches. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Where does life come from? Does it come from the branches? No, it comes from the vine. It comes from the vine. Where is fruit produced? On the vine? No. Fruit is produced on the branches. And that's a whole other teaching that we won't really get into today, maybe at another time. But the branches cannot produce fruit unless they're connected to the vine. Why? Because there's only one source of life. Just as there's only one source of life for a grapevine out to the branches to produce fruit, in the same way, there's only one source of life for you and for me. And a few minutes earlier, what had Jesus said? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There's only one source of life. There are a lot of false and fake sources that may look like life, but the fruit will eventually show that they are not life-giving. There's only one source of life, and it comes from Jesus. And he says, I'm the life. And so he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. I think sometimes we as Christians, we get it backwards. So the second word is priority. So the first one is persistent or permanent. And to me, the second word describing this connection is priority. And it's always he's the vine and we are the branches. And I think sometimes, don't get mad at me, but you know what I mean. I think sometimes we as Christians really get that turned around and we start thinking of ourselves as I'm the central character. And when I need help, I'll go to God. And when I need a little pick-me-up, I'll read a little bit of the Word. When I need a little bit of connection, I'll go to church. But I'm doing my life. I'm planning my life. I'm doing my thing. And that's backwards. And we can do that for a while. But if we go that way very long down that road, the lack of connection to the vine, which is our life, will show itself in our lives. And we will dry up. We will dry up. And so the priority is, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And we don't get upset at Jesus about that. Jesus is showing them how to have life. Remember in John 10:10, in that whole passage about I am the door of the sheep, and then he said, I'm the good shepherd in that. Remember what Jesus says in John 10:9-10? He says, I have come, the thief has come to steal, kill, destroy. I've come to give you abundant life, abundant life. And so the life that Jesus is offering his disciples, the life that Jesus is offering you, is not kind of some half-hearted life. It's not a set of rules to follow. It's not a be sure you come to church every Sunday, although as pastor, I hope you do once things open up again. Be sure to do this good work. It's not that. What Jesus offers us is not a set of rules. What Jesus offers us is not a religion. What Jesus offers us is life. And he offers us abundant life. And so he wants his disciples and he wants you and me to get that straight. He says, I'm offering you life, but the only way you and I can enjoy that life, the only way you and I can receive that life is in connection with him, because he's the vine, because he's the source. I know this is a simple message that you've heard so many times. We've heard this truth so many times. But again, this is for us as we reestablish a permanent connection. Excuse me. As we reestablish the priority again, that he's the vine and we're the branches. So, if you're totally satisfied with your life right now, everything's overflowing, you've got all sorts of life, now's the time for you to stop and go get some coffee. But if you're not completely satisfied, or if you say, do I have abundant life? Stick with us and let's see. Because when I look at this, I have a question. And my question, logically and naturally, would be, okay, God, you say that Jesus is the vine and that I'm the branch, and you give life, and it's this great life, and it's this fruitful life, and it's this fruit-bearing life. So my question then becomes, well, what does the life look like that remains in Jesus? And then my second question would be, an evaluation question, is this my life, right? So what does it look like? And he tells us. So 11 times he says, very, very clearly, he says, remain in me. So I want to know what it looks like, someone's life who looks like they are remaining in Jesus, abiding in Jesus, continuing in Jesus, the true vine. So in this allegory, in this metaphor, does Jesus tell us everything? Not everything, because he's been preaching for 3 years, but look with me. Let's look at some other verses, and as we look at this, let's go back and look at some of the verses we read again. So if you've got your Bibles, that's why I said grab your Bibles, because we're jumping around a bit. Look with me. What's the first characteristic of an abiding life in the true vine? Look with me at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that does bear fruit so that it will produce more fruit. Verse 4. Remain in me and I in you, just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. Now be careful there, because I've added bear fruit, but remember I used to be an English teacher, and what's implied there is you can't either bear fruit unless you remain in me. So you can consider that there. And then we look at verse, I'm the vine, you're the branches, the one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit, because you can do nothing apart from me. I don't have enough fingers. Okay. And then we go to verse 8. When you produce much fruit, you prove that you are my true disciples. Okay. So what's the very first sign? What's the very first description? What tells us more than anything else an abiding life? It's a life that's producing fruit, right? And your Bibles may say fruit bearing, or it may say producing fruit or fruitful, any one of those expressions. So what do we see here? The number one evidence that someone is remaining in Jesus, connected to Jesus persistently and in the right priority, is fruitfulness. It's fruitfulness. Okay, What type of fruitfulness? That would be my next question. What type of fruitful? So seven times here, and if you read the passage on through, you'll find out it's more than seven times. It's a whole bunch of times. Jesus wants his disciples to know, you're going to stay connected to me, and if you're connected to me, this is what your life is going to look like. It's going to be fruitful. Well, what kind of fruit? What kind of fruit? Now, turn with me. I told you, got your Bibles? Colossians chapter 1, okay? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, this tells us what this life is like that's connected to Jesus. I love this. Paul is writing to the Colossian church. He had never met them. Epaphras had led these people to the Lord. Epaphras was shepherding them. Epaphras was pastoring them. He was there with them. And Paul writes a letter. Look with me, Colossians 1, verse 6. And 9 and 10. And that tells us. Now, there's much more in the New Testament. But this short passage, this was part of my Bible reading this morning as I was at the house and as I was reading and as I was listening to the Word. Look with me. Colossians 1, 6. See what you see. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is what? Bearing fruit and growing all over the world by changing lives. What does that fruit look like? That fruit looks like changed lives. What is he talking about here? Salvation. Lives that were in darkness and now are light. Lives that were without hope and now have hope. Lives that were full of every kind of evil, wicked deed and that now have been transformed. Just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. Now pause there with me for just a minute and think back to the time before you knew the Lord Jesus Christ. For some of you, it's a long time. It's way back when. For some of us, we have been walking with the Lord, but there have been times in our lives when we've not been very connected, and what has been in our lives hasn't been very lovely, has it? But think with me for just a minute and put yourself in that. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world by changing lives, just as it changed your life. Let me ask you something. Think back. How has your life been changed by being connected to the true vine? How has it changed? What was your life before? What was it like? What were your days like? How is it different now? And so one of the first fruits that we look at in a fruitful life is salvation. And as we look at this, so Paul talks about this here. And when we think about the true vine, what did Jesus do when he came and walked on the earth? What was his heart always? What was his number one priority? It was to tell people the good news. It was to draw people to himself that they might be saved. It was that they might know life. And what does Jesus say? I've come to give you life. I've come to give it to you abundantly. Jesus wanted people to know the good news. Jesus wanted people to know the gospel. And before he left, what did he say to his disciples? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because there'll be fruit there too. And Jesus wants the fruit of salvation in the world for which he has died. Everyone. Everyone. And so this first fruitfulness has to do with salvation. So I want to stop there and pause just a minute, and I want to ask you something, and I want to challenge you in this area, and I don't want to step on your toes, but I want to challenge you in a good way. With your prayers, with your life, with your words, with your example, with your testimony, have you ever had the privilege of bearing fruit in another person's life that they have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? That the life that is in you has then gone on and it has produced, it's not from you, it came through you. Because you're connected to the vine and you have been able to lead someone to the Lord in whatever way. I want to encourage you if you feel like I've never been able to do that. I've never done that. It's too hard. You know, when I talk with people sometimes, the number one fear that most people have is public speaking. Did you know that? That's one of the number one fears, public speaking. And I've done it so much, I think, huh? But I can understand that. I remember back before, way back when. So that's the number one fear. But if I were to talk to Christians, do you know what I think the number one fear for most Christians would be? Evangelizing, sharing Jesus. What if somebody says something? What if they laugh at me? What if they reject me? What if they think I'm a religious nut? I'm a religious kook because of this or that? It's one of our number one fears, but I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something and challenge you, brothers and sisters. Can it be frightening? Can it be scary, especially if you haven't really done it before? Yes, it can be. But just as it may be your greatest fear, may I tell you, leading someone to Jesus is one of the greatest joys you will ever know. You will ever know. And it may come through a direct sharing, through evangelism. It may come through prayer. It may come through as they watch your life in any number of these ways. But there is such great joy. And I pray for you. I really do. And I challenge you to go to the Lord and to go to the true vine and say, Jesus, true vine, would your life flow through me so that it can reach somebody else and that someone else can have true life just as I have true life? And he will flow through you. So that's the first thing as we look at. And the next one is found in verse 9. Look at what he says. Very encouraging here. He says, so we have not stopped praying for you. It's still the Colossians. Here's another type of fruit. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then verse 10, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce what? Every kind of good fruit. And all the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. So that's a nice connection. That's a nice picture, an example of what Jesus is talking about in John 15. And Paul says, I'm praying that your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. What kind of fruit is it? Every kind. If you read through the New Testament, giving, generous giving is a kind of fruit. If you read other places, good works, it's a kind of fruit. Living in the right way, it's a kind of fruit. All of these things, he says, in every kind of good fruit, don't limit it. There are all sorts of good fruits that the life of Christ will produce in you if you're connected to him and he's flowing through you. It will naturally occur. It will naturally happen. So there's salvation, but then there are these other kinds of good fruits as well. And we can't stop there because we have to look at what? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. I hope your mind automatically went to Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of what? Fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, and self-control. When I read this list, I am not discouraged. I am not pushed down thinking I have to follow a set of rules. Instead, I look at this and I think, Holy Spirit, this is the type of life I want. Holy Spirit, let me stay connected with the true vine so that this is the life produced in me and overflows in me fruitfully. Who wouldn't want this type of life? Every one of us, really. Who wouldn't want? How many of you wouldn't want love overflowing, joy overflowing, peace overflowing abundantly? So when Jesus says, I've come to give you life and abundant life, here is a partial description of what this life is like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And I like the last one. We don't always love that one so much. Self-control. How many of you get yourselves in a pickle, to use that expression before, because you didn't have a lot of the fruit of self-control in your life? You said something, you go back and you think, I can't believe I said that. How could I say that? Or I did something, or I blew up, or this or that. But as the fruit of the Spirit goes on and grows in our lives, that fruit of self-control grows as well. That's not a bad fruit. That's a great fruit. It's not a life of laws. It's a life of abundance. And this is the life that we have connected to the true vine, the true vine. So the first one is this. Producing fruit. So the life that is living in connected to the vine, the life that is remaining in him, the first one is, it's a fruitful life. It's producing fruit. What's the second one? Not quite as lovely. but it's a life that is pruned. Remember what verse 2 said? Got your Bibles? Go back and read it again. He prunes every branch that does bear fruit so that it will produce more fruit. In the natural world, in the grapevine world, a grapevine that is not pruned still produces, but do you know what it produces? Not fruit, but foliage. Did you know that? A grapevine. Instead of fruit, if it's not pruned, it will still produce, but not more fruit. It will produce more leaves. That's what an unpruned grapevine does. Now that's in the natural, and that's the example that Jesus is using here. And in our lives, the gardener, who's the master gardener? God. And he always has a purpose in our lives, and he's working. And if you and I are going to remain in him, he is going to prune us. He's going to prune us. And pruning is no fun. Pruning is no fun, but it must be done if we're going to be fruitful. Some of you have come to visit me at my house before, and you'll see that I have flowers and plants and things growing in here and there. But I have to be really honest with you. I am a horse, tiger, tiger gardener. Those of you that are wondering what I'm speaking, I'm a mama hoo-hoo, or I'm a mama foo-foo gardener. I'm kind of a so-so gardener. Do you know why? I don't really give it the attention that it needs. And there's some things that I don't like to do. My sister, on the other hand, is just an incredible gardener. Her gardens have won awards every summer, every spring. I get so jealous of her. She sends me these pictures, and her garden, even the small, a riot of colors, a riot of flowers. There's this and there's that. And then she's got her vegetable garden over on the side, and she sends me pictures of tomatoes and squash. And this year there's going to be corn and this and that and all of these things. And I look at it and I'm so jealous. And I think, am I really such a bad gardener? Am I really so dumb in the garden? But then I visited her one time, and I found out why she's such a good gardener. And I found out why her flowers are so beautiful. And I found out why her veggie garden is so prolific. Do you know why? Because she gets out there and she starts pruning. And she starts picking off branches. Oh, and she's got wonderful tomatoes. Me, I've tried to grow tomatoes in Hong Kong. I think I can't even tell you how much money I spent on special seeds to grow tomatoes. And I think in the end I had 5 tomatoes out of maybe 15 pots, 5 tomatoes. My sister, on the other hand, 1 pot, hundreds of these little beautiful tomatoes. Do you know why? She's willing to prune. And me, I look at it and I think, it's part of the plant. I don't want to pick that off. Or a flower plant, and there would be a little bud there. And me, I'd look at it and say, oh, a bud, there's going to be a flower. You know what my sister would do? She'd look at it and she'd say, a bud. And she'd pick it off before there was any flower. But then the fruit that came after that was beautiful and big, and the bush was full of flowers. Why? Pruning produces. Pruning enhances fruitfulness. And because God, the good gardener, loves us, if we are connected to him, he's going to prune us, like it or not. And he prunes us, why? For more fruitfulness. He prunes us for more fruitfulness. So if we have a life that is connected to the vine, it's going to be a pruned life. It's going to be a fruitful life. So the next one, it's pruned. What's the next one? Look with me at verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This one is hard, I think, verse 7. And then the life that is connected, the life that is abiding, the life that is remaining is a life of answered prayer. It's a life of answered prayer. And let me give you one other verse, because you kind of think, ouch, Pastor Jen, that hurts. It's a life of answered prayer. I'm telling you what Jesus says. Look with me at John 15, 16. We didn't read that part. That was verse 7. Look at verse 16, just in case you think, really? Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. So the life that's connected to the Lord will be a life of answered prayer. So I want to challenge you and encourage you in this area. If you say, well, only my prayers aren't answered very much, then you know what? Get together with God. Spend more time with him. Get more connected to him. And he's going to empower you, and he's going to give you faith to pray. And you know what else he's going to do? He's going to change your prayers and change your heart so that what you're praying for and what you're asking for is what he wants, and he will always answer those prayers. He will always answer those prayers. And so the life that is connected to the Lord is a life that has answered prayers. What is the next one? Verse 11. Let me read it for you again. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy, and that your joy may overflow. The life that is connected to the Lord, the life that is in connection, always abiding consistently in the right priority, is going to be a life of overflowing joy. You see, as we look at this and as we come to a close this morning, as we consider this, it's not a to-do list, is it? How many of you want a life that's overflowing with joy? Don't you? I do. And that comes, and Jesus tells us, it's so easy. If he were giving us a test, we'd say, oh, okay, he's given me the answer. Jesus says, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy and that your joy may overflow. And that word overflow means be complete or made full. Who wouldn't want this life? I want this life, don't you? This is the way I want to live, and I want to live this way more and more. Closing thought. Look with me again. Got your Bibles? Look with me at verses 1 through 9. 1 through 8 is enough. 1 through 8 again. I want to challenge you with something as we close. Some of you this morning might say, nailed it, as we say. Nailed it, got it. Yes, I'm doing that. But Jesus gives us no room for complacency. Because what does he say in verse 2? He says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will do what? Produce what? More fruit. Then look at verse 5. The one who remains in me and I in him bears what? Much fruit. So you see, brothers and sisters, in that passage we read in 1 Corinthians 1, 9, and 10, Paul says, I want your lives to be increasing and to growing. This is what Jesus says. If you look at that very carefully. Verse 2, he says, if you don't bear fruit, I'm going to remove you. Do you know that that word remove also means lift up? It has two meanings. And I was reading some of the commentaries. So in verse 2, let me go back and find that for you again. Let me find verse 2 again. There, in verse 2. He removes. So one way could be he cuts it off because it's not fruitful. But the other meaning of that word in the original, the word remove, is this. And it means to lift up also. So you can look at it either way. Whether it means it's not fruitful, the Lord gets rid of it because it's not producing. Or if it lifts, if the vine dresser lifts it up. You know what happens in the natural world with a vine dresser, with the vines? Some of the vines get underneath, some of the branches get underneath the other vines, and they're not getting sunlight. Do you know what happens when a great branch, doesn't get enough sunlight? It's not productive. There will be leaves, but no fruit. Do you know what a vine dresser does with those vines? He gets in there. Sometimes he cuts them off, but other times he gets them, and he lifts them up. And he ties them up so they get to the sun. And in the sun, they will produce. So when you look at verse 2, you can take that either way you want to. Whether he removes what is unfruitful or whether he works with it to make it fruitful. But But don't be satisfied with where we are. We bear fruit. He wants us to produce more fruit. And he wants us to produce what? Much fruit. 20, 40, 60, 100-fold. What he wants for us is 100-fold, the abundant life. And as we are connected to the vine, that's what he will do. I pray for us at Lighthouse that we will not settle back and settle in. I think the time that we have not been able to meet in person, it's been a little bit hard for us, hasn't it? It's been difficult to kind of get momentum and keep momentum. And I am praying that as the Lord deals with our hearts, he is going to bring us back again into, we are going to make the choice to really come into strong connection and in abiding, remaining with him, and he's going to produce fruitfulness in our lives. Not just a little bit of fruit, but a lot of fruit. Salvation, fruit of the Spirit, good works, all of these things. Let's close in prayer this morning. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that you are the true vine and that our Father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. And he prunes us and he prepares us. And your life flows through us and brings abundant fruit, productive and fruitful lives. God, that's what we need. And Lord, that's what we want. That's what we're asking for. God, I pray for each one of us individually. And Lord, I pray for Lighthouse. I pray for Lighthouse. Lord, we thank you for the past. We thank you for the great fruitfulness that we have seen in Philippines and in others' lives. But Lord, if we were honest, we would agree that we're not really in a very fruitful time, that maybe we're producing fruit or just a little bit of fruit. But Lord, we want to be in connection with you, in communion with you, remaining in you, that there might be more fruit, that there might be much fruit in our lives and through our lives and in your church. Here we are. Prune us, prepare us, keep us connected with you, and we come back to you again. In Jesus' name, amen.